Welcome to the ninth lesson in the Rooted and Built Up Discipleship Program of Bible Baptist Church. The truest sign that an individual has received Christ as Savior is seen in even the most subtle of changes in his behavior. The things we used to do, the places we used to attend, and the people we used to befriend hold no interest for us any longer. Those activities which we did regularly before our salvation do not provide for us the same degree of satisfaction that they once did. We simply do not feel at ease to do what the Holy Spirit would not have us to do. Change begins to take place on the outside when Jesus comes into our heart. For some, this change is slow. For others, it is gradual and consistent. But for a few, this change is immediate. This process of change is known in the Bible by the term holiness, but it is often referred to us as separation. We turn now to the second letter written from the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church, the book of 2 Corinthians, and then in chapter 3. Beginning with the first verse, we read down through the end of the chapter, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord," now notice this, "are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Let us begin with prayer. Our holy and heavenly Father, it is our desire to please you with our lives, for you have saved us eternally. We ask you that you would teach us now, show us how we may live in order to reach this lofty goal. Show us what we need to do to change in our lives so that we might better portray the image of that glorious Son, Jesus Christ, who reigns within us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. The memory verse chosen for this lesson instructs us to that of living a holy, separated life from the world. In other words, being changed, as we've just read, from into the same image of the Lord of glory, patterning ourselves after Him. And unto Lord is merely what is expected of God from every believer. Romans 12:1 then, the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." After God had delivered Israel from Pharaoh's grip in Egypt, and before God would permit them to enter the promised land, He declared that Israel would be an holy people unto the Lord. In Deuteronomy 7:6, the Bible says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Then in chapter 14, verse 2 of Deuteronomy, the Bible records, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." The reason for God's calling Israel to holiness was because of his own holiness. Leviticus 11, verse 44 through 45, the Bible says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Later in Leviticus 19:2, the Bible says again, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So we are to pattern after holiness because, not just because the world's watching and they're looking to see us behave ourselves like Christians should behave, we are to be holy and separated from the world and separated unto God because God is holy. As God desired to use Israel to be his witness to the earth, so Christ has a desire to enlist those whom he has saved to be a living example, an epistle, a letter of Jesus Christ written unto all those who do not believe, being an example of Christ's holiness in a wicked and lost world. 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 through 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." You see, in our culture, it has much to say about being a good person, but they cannot submit one example of any human being ever in every aspect of that life being a good person. God, in the person of his Son Jesus, provides mankind with the perfect, sinless model of holiness. Many religions spend a great deal of time speaking of holiness, but better it is to live holy than to talk about it. A famous preacher illustrated this saying, "Lighthouses do not ring bells and fire cannons to call attention to their shining. They just shine." Christians should not have to advertise the fact that they're Christian. They should be able to shine as Jesus Christ, and people recognize they're Christian. To live as God is the true meaning of holiness. Godliness is simply an imitation of God. And by looking upon him, we see the pattern for holiness. "But we all," said the Apostle Paul in our text chapter, "with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image." Therefore, in this lesson, we will examine and look closely at the biblical concept of living separated, holy lives as believers in Christ by answering the question, what is holiness? Now, before we give you our first heading, let's define what holiness is. Holiness may be defined as sacred, set apart, or separated unto the service of God. We often think of separation as separated from things, the things I can't do in the Christian life. But really, holiness and separation ought more emphasis placed on the fact of whom I'm separated unto. The first heading then, the principle of holiness. Letter A, the Bible divides a believer into two natures. When our Lord Jesus conducted a private interview with a religious but lost man named Nicodemus, he made it very clear from the beginning of their conversation that there is that which is born of the flesh and that which is born of the Spirit. That's John chapter 3, verse 6. Therefore, two natures. Our physical birth is described by Christ as that which is born of the flesh, while a new spiritual birth is portrayed by Jesus as that which is born of the Spirit. A lost person who has trusted Christ as Savior is now, as according to 2 Peter 1:4, a partaker of the divine nature. notice the names of these two natures. Number one, the name of the nature in which we are all born physically is called the old nature. Romans 8:11, the Bible says, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken," that means to make alive, "your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." So that old nature needs to be quickened. It needs to be made alive. It is dead in trespasses and sin. Also, 2 Corinthians 4:16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Ephesians 4:22, the Bible simply tells us that ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So the name of the nature we're all born in originally and physically is called the old nature. Number two, though, the name of the nature to which we are born again spiritually is called the new nature. Romans 8:15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, with the new nature comes the new father. Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new man." Remember, we talked about the old man previously. Now we talk about the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Remember the image we talked about, that same image where we, with all open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That's the image of the new nature. So the principle of holiness in the first place is divided into two natures. Then letter B, the Bible teaches that both natures provide a distinct appetite, a craving. We are all born with the nature of the first Adam referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 39 through 50. The appetite of our flesh is to fulfill the desires of our flesh and that of our mind. Ephesians 2, verse 2 through 3 simply records, "Wherein, in time past, when you were in that old nature, that old man, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The appetite of our new spiritual nature is to put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ in Romans 13:14. The spiritually new nature desires to live as Christ, but the fleshly human nature in us battles to live as the rest of the world. For once the new nature has come in, that doesn't necessarily mean the old nature has vanished. He's still there. Galatians 5:17, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." The old man may never be killed within us until we awake in the likeness of Jesus Christ, says Psalm 17:15. But we can starve the flesh by feeding more of the spirit, as told us in Romans 6, verse 6 through 12, in Galatians 5:16, in Ephesians 4, verse 22 through 24, and then in 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible simply says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now it's fresh and it's new, and now we can take hold of Jesus Christ, that new nature. The two natures that coexist within the Christian cannot thrive upon the same nourishment. They have two appetites. Thus, the food that feeds one nature must starve the other nature. For example, light cannot feast upon darkness and remain light. Neither can darkness ingest light and stay dark. John 1, verse 4 through 5, the Bible says, "In Him," Jesus, "was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Then again in John 3, verse 19 through 21, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." A holy Christian is a believer who consistently dies daily to the flesh to live in the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:11 teaches, "For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Folks need to see Jesus through our lives. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2, "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Paul had made mention of his reputation. He did not need to record it. He did not need to mention it again. But he begins in verse number 1 of our text chapter in 2 Corinthians 3 by asking, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do we have to stand here and tell you about us? You know of us, and we know of you. But the world does not know of Christ, and they need to see Him through you and I, as we are the only letter of Jesus that some men will ever read. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So we find then the principle of holiness is in twofold. First, it is divided into two natures, the old man and the new man, the old nature or the new nature. Then the Bible teaches us that both of those natures have a distinct appetite, and you cannot feed the old nature on the food of the new nature, nor vice versa. Second head that we give you is this, the process of holiness. Letter A, holiness begins with a desire to be godly, to be holy. God commanded the nation of Israel to be a holy people, as God Himself is holy, as recorded in Leviticus 19:2. God desires His children to be as their Heavenly Father. 1 Peter 1:15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Of course, man could never match God's holiness while living in this sinful flesh. But we are to strive to be like our Lord. The first step in this process of becoming holy is to desire to imitate our God, which is the simplest meaning of godliness. Godliness simply means God-likeness, having a desire to imitate God. 1 Timothy 2:2, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." 2 Peter 3:11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" So holiness begins with that desire to be godly, the desire to be holy. Letter B, holiness then develops by overcoming our known sin. The things we've done in our life that we know we're not proud of, the bad habits we commit from time to time that we've picked up along the way in our voyage of life, we need to overcome those sins. Truly, no new believer in Christ yet realizes every sin in their life all at one time. But over time, the Holy Ghost begins revealing to us the things in need of change. John 16, verses 7 through 13 provide us a great example. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away," said Jesus. "For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." The psalmist tells us in Psalm 51:3, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." As our sins are revealed by the Lord, we must immediately confess them and forsake them. 1 John 1:7 through 9, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Unfortunately, though, the Bible says further, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, the Bible would not have to declare such thing if it were not possible for you and I to believe we have no sin. Further reading, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, making it as if it never took place. By repenting from sin as soon as we've learned of its presence, we are killing the flesh and making a way for the Spirit to grow holiness in us. Now notice how we can learn of our present sins and keep ourselves from future sins. If holiness develops by overcoming our known sin, we've got to find out what they are. So, one thing we can do in the first place, be filled with the Word of God. In Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11, the Bible says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the Word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." As we read God's Word then, His precepts and commandments attach themselves upon our heart so that when we are tempted, we can avoid falling for the temptation. So the process of holiness, it begins with a desire for godliness. It develops by overcoming our sin, but we must know what those sins are. First way to know those sins is to be filled with the Word of God. The second way is to be filled with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 5:18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Isn't it sad that when God would choose a description or an example of how we are to be and being filled with the Spirit, He had to use something that He knew man could understand by being drunk? We ought to have the being filled with the Holy Spirit means that you are a different person, as drunkards are differently, much differently when they're drunk. The more we are filled with the Word of God, the more powerful and strong our relationship becomes with the Holy Spirit. The healthier our relationship becomes with God's Spirit. The more tender we are to His voice speaking within us. The Holy Spirit serves us as an alarm system whenever sin is present. Romans 8, verse 8 through 14, the Bible tells us, "So then they are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but are for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. For if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Being filled with the Spirit of God then means the Spirit convinces us of that sin, teaches us what we should do in getting rid of that sin, and then fills us. He is a source of power just ready to be turned on. Let her see also in understanding this matter of the process of holiness. Holiness develops by overcoming our known sin, but also holiness increases by the renewing of our mind, making our mind what God would have us to be. Scripture teaches us many times concerning the benefit of having a healthy thought life. Philippians 4, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So renewing our mind, putting the right thoughts in our mind. 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, taking your mind and saying, "This is a poor imagination, and I'm going to get rid of that thought. And this is an evil, disobedient thought to the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to put it in bondage and throw it in a prison and throw away the key." Romans 12:2, our memory verse, the Bible tells us concerning this separation issue. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Further investigation in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." God would like you to know His will. You cannot know His will without having your mind renewed. When we allow our minds to wander, they will naturally gravitate into sin, which gives room and place for the devil to tempt us. In James 1:14, the Bible says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Having an uncontrolled thought life is dangerous. 2 Corinthians 2:11, the Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. One preacher has said, it is no disgrace to be the victim of a lion, but there is no excuse to be bitten to death of mosquitoes. The very minute a wicked thought comes to our mind, then, we must think on spiritual and clean things and starve out the thought from us. None of us can help being tempted, but let every one of us remember that there is always a way of escape, according to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 through 13, where the Bible says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So, again, we find that holiness increases the renewing of our mind. Another process in holiness is that, letter D, holiness is only possible through the power of the Lord Jesus. One of the devil's traps causing many young believers today to stumble is when he tells us that it just can't be done, or God just expects too much of you, or you could just never live that life. Satan enjoys speaking in half-truths. He tells us we cannot live a holy life, and there lies in his slithering voice an element of truth, for Christ said, without me you can do nothing, in John 15:5. We ought never to permit the subtle serpent to discourage us from holiness. Not only has Christ saved us by giving us the power over the grave, but also he grants us the ability to do all things through him, as promised in Philippians 4:13. Now let us conclude our lesson. Holiness, or biblical separation, as explained by some, has many various aspects such as substance abuse and personal appearance, human sexuality, and certain music and media abstinence. Certainly all the aforementioned subjects are relative to personal holiness, but the focus is based upon what should not be done in those areas. Do you suppose it is time we took our eyes off of what we should not be doing and focused more on who we should be more like? After all, God has predetermined that the life of every believer ought to be conformed to the image of His Son. Children will naturally portray the image of their parents to some degree, which begs the observation, you can tell who that child is. Though it be not easy, are you putting forth the effort to emulate your Father in heaven? Holiness and hard work are the hallmark of Christian disciples. A disciple of Christ is a sword in a shop window. Men look upon the blade in amazement, but they never consider the process by which it was completed. Holy Father, we praise you for that you are altogether holy. May we grow in patterning our lives after that precious example of your begotten Son, Jesus. Let us behave ourselves, Father, before a lost world in such a way that they would see a holy difference in us. And when they ask us what has made such a difference, may you fill our mouths with the gospel message that we may tell them. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.